It's good to be back here again at Fairhaven. My family was greatly blessed during our 10 years in fellowship with the saints here. And I'd like to begin this morning with a little bit of a controversial question as soon as they can bring it up here on the PowerPoint. This is a question I'd like to just kind of consider with you all this morning. Why fellowship at Fairhaven Bible Chapel rather than somewhere better? And, you know, that implies something here, doesn't it? That implies you have a choice. And it also implies there may be some better churches that you could go to. In fact, having fellowship here for 10 years and served, I could tell you stories about this place. I know that there's real people here with real problems and issues. And I think the elders here would be the first to tell you that even they would agree there's some things at Fairhaven Bible Chapel that aren't the way they should be. And so we all have a choice, and it raises also the question, what is a good church? And it's a hard question to answer. I'm going to just kind of show you one approach to knowing what a good church is, and then you can apply this to yourself. Is this where you want a fellowship here at Fairhaven? Here's a writing from a website from churchrelevance.com by a man named Ken Schaefer. What he did was he listed the top 22 churches in America. He writes, "I believe that one of the best available sources to pastors is learning from other churches. But with an estimated 350,000 churches in the United States, it's not easy to determine which ones offer something worth learning. Obviously, there's no time to keep track of them all, and that's why I like lists." And so you know what this guy did? You and engineers in the crowd, you'll like this guy. He found other lists. He found seven other lists of churches in the United States. I really can't see that monitor, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask if one of the ushers could bring down one of those stands for me. I'm just going to stand down here where I can read this. He took seven lists. One list was America's 25 most innovative churches, the 100 fastest growing U.S. churches, the 100 largest U.S. churches, the 50 most influential, those from 2006 and 2007. Then he found the list of the 100 fastest growing U.S. churches, 2005, the 50 most influential, and the 100 fastest growing 2004. And from those list of seven, he did kind of a compilation, and he came up with what he considered to be the 22 best churches in America. Now, even the way he did it kind of tells you something about his value system, doesn't it? What's the mark of a really good church? It's big, it's innovative, it's influential, and it's fast-growing. Isn't that right? Well, I'd like to introduce you to the best, at least by his list. And I'm going to show you some good churches. I'm not trying to criticize these churches, but by this standard, the church that came out on top was livechurch.tv. Has anybody heard of it? Well, you're going to hear about this church. They're in seven locations. It's a satellite church. This is why they were the most innovative church in America. Livechurch.tv. They now have churches in Arizona, New York, Florida. And every Sunday, you gather together, and you're live via satellite as one great big church. And the requirements to be part of this church, they do something really interesting. Every year on January 1st, they disband the whole church, and you have to re-enlist in a sense. You have to say, once again, I want to be part of this church. If you're going to be part of the church, they expect you to be part of a life group, to be part of, to tithe weekly, to serve in some ministry of the church, and that year to be involved in a missionary outreach of some form. And then on January 1st, the church disbands, and then you can kind of re-enlist if you're willing to make that commitment. That's innovative. Interesting. Oh, did I mention? Oh, here's number two. I'll mention some right after this one. Number two church in America, Fellowship Church. This is in four locations all around the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And here, Ed Young is the pastor. They got a great website. They have some really good stuff there if you want to go look at it. I should have mentioned Fairhaven Bible Chapel isn't one of the top 220 churches in America, and didn't make any of the seven lists that they looked at. You're not innovative, fast-growing, largest, or influential. Keep that in mind. Number three on the list of 22 best churches was a church probably most of you know, Rick Warren's church. He's the pastor there at Saddleback in Lake Forest. That's about 20 miles east of Newport Beach here in California. And it's certainly the most influential church, maybe in the world. He's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life and Seminar Training. Number four, this church here is New Hope Fellowship. Of all the ones I looked at the website, this is in Honolulu, Hawaii. All their pictures were like of the beach and stuff. I couldn't find a doctrinal statement, so I'm not really sure what they stand for. But number five, Lakewood Church. This is Joel Osteen's church, also in the Dallas area. You're probably familiar with him. He's on television every week. Number six, innovative, fast-growing, influential, enlarged, Willow Creek Community Church. Very well known in the Chicago area, where Bill Hybels is the pastor. This is the church from the great seeker-sensitive megachurch movement. It was really, in a sense, came out of this. And then number seven on the list, this is a church. This is the Potter's House, where Bishop T.D. Jakes is. So you can have a bishop there instead of just have, you know, a pastor. And, you know, one of the things that is very important to making this list is size. Let's start at the bottom. Was actually this one in Hawaii, 11,000 strong. And that's one of the reasons Fairhaven probably wasn't even considered. If you don't break 2,000, you're not even considered a mega church. And if you're not a mega church, what are you? Well, you're striving. 14,000, for this church. 16,000, the television network church. 18,000 for Fellowship Church, 20,000 for Saddleback down here in Southern California. Although I understand Rick Warren says he has 80,000 people on his membership roll, but on any given Sunday about 20,000 come. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's a small city. 21,000 in Willow Creek, and 45,000, largest evangelical church in America, Joel Osteen. Of course, they meet in a stadium, okay? And 45,000. Now, last time I checked, I might be wrong, San Leandro was about 65,000. So it's virtually a nice-sized city, this church. And these are big churches. 45,000. And as we look at these things, I think we just have to ask ourselves, well, what am I doing in a little church like this? And why not fellowship at somewhere better? And I want to just point out, too, that choosing your church is one of the most five important decisions you'll ever make. I don't think people fully understand that. Where you fellowship is going to affect your entire life. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children, your relationships, your doctrine. Could even affect your soul if you're getting bad teaching. Could it affect your eternal destiny? I'd say it's in the top five. Here's my list. What will you decide about Christ? We heard from this baptism today, Fabian's decision. That's probably the most important decision. I think we'd all agree on that. It will determine the eternal destiny of your soul. What will be your life goal? That's going to set your life's direction. Who will be your soulmate for life? It'll involve every other decision that you make, including your credit, your cars, the whole thing. Think that one through. In fact, I think the order here is also significant. You know, first figure out what you're going to do with Christ, then figure out what you're going to do with your life, then figure out who you're going to do it with, okay? You get that order wrong and you're heading for trouble. Number four, with which body of Christians will you fellowship as a local church? I'd say this is the fourth most important decision. And I'd put number five, what'll be your occupation? I mean, that's really just to pay the bills. That's not your calling in life. That's your job. Okay, it's important. They're all important decisions. But which church you go to, that's the one I'd really like to focus on this morning. And I'd like to tell you, this is a huge decision. I've been a Christian now for 32 years, and I think as I get older, I realize more and more how important it is where I fellowship. Especially when I think of my children and their well-being spiritually. And, you know, as we try to think of what is the best church, I think we have to stop back and just even ask a more basic question. Just what is the church? I think there's a lot of misconceptions. I mean, is a church meeting in a stadium with 45,000 people? We're talking about here the local church, a local gathering of Christians. Is that satellite connection to New York and Miami from Arizona? What is the church? And you know, something that I found very interesting, when I look at these websites, particularly some that are really geared towards reaching out to the younger generation, there's a word in the list. They all want to be dynamic, innovative, relevant. You know, the list goes really some very high power words. One word you very rarely see is, what do you think it is? Biblical. Biblical. Christ-centered is a good one. They do talk a lot about Christ, but rarely do you find, especially on some of these very trendy churches, some of these ones I showed you are actually very good churches, where they say, you know, our goal is to be biblical. And you see, there's a problem with that, because in many ways, if you want to be the fastest growing church in America, if you want to be the largest church in America, biblical may not work. I mean, if you think about it, Christ really didn't attract a lot of people. In fact, he kind of turned people off. He kind of scattered the crowd. He once said, beware when all men speak well of you. So, I mean, if everybody likes you, that's not a good sign. What is the church? Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a lot in that verse we want to look at and try to understand. The word that he uses there for church is the Greek word ekklesia, a gathering of people, the assembled Christian community. The Christians living in one place and the universal body of believers all around the world is also referred to as the church in Scripture. You know, we've gone in America to doing church is trying to get in a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, and talking to them about God. But biblically, the church is the people of God, those who know Christ, coming together. And certainly, you know, outsiders are welcome, but they're outsiders. And the meetings of the church should be for the church. I think that's simple enough. We should realize the church, even though to us may seem like an old thing, biblically speaking, it's a new thing. The church is something new in Scripture, in the New Testament at least. Christ said, I will build my church. There in Matthew 16:18, he's speaking of it in the future tense. The church is not in the Old Testament. It's something new that Christ instituted starting on the day of Pentecost. Paul says this in Ephesians. Paul was the person who received the revelation from God from Christ on just really the information about how the church was to be structured. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in no other generations was made known to the sons of men. It has now been made known, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In other words, in previous times, God had never revealed through the prophets what this church was to be. But with the coming of Christ and the apostles, now it has been revealed. It's referred to as the mystery of Christ, which means it's not something you could figure out on your own. It's something God had to reveal himself. To be specific, Paul goes on, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is one of the amazing things about the church. It's not Israel, which was for Jews. It's something new Christ instituted for Jews, Gentiles, and peoples of all nationalities who know him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, it says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Then the New Testament, the church, was something new. And the church will prevail. At least Christ's church will prevail. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. This is something you ought to think about, because if you're going to invest your life in something, you know, we all kind of lived through the years of the great dot-com bust. People like gave their heart and their soul for companies that today aren't worth anything. But if you give your life for the church, you have the guarantee of Jesus Christ himself that it will prevail. That's an investment in something that's going to last. You invest your life in people, in the service of God, it's going to last. The rest, it's going to burn up, according to the Scriptures. The Lord promises, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter how hard it gets, how difficult it might be, Christ is committed to His church. You know, a lot of people have abandoned church. We have a radio guy here in East Bay who's telling you to leave your churches. They're all corrupt. Go on your own. A lot of people have just kind of adopted that view. They're so independent in their Christian thinking. I don't need the church. It's just a lot of trouble. Absolutely, it's a lot of trouble. I mean, it's people. I mean, it's sheep. What do you want? You want a trouble-free, easy life? Well, then just live an insular life away from everybody. But if you love Christ, what will you do? You'll feed His lambs. If you love Christ, then you love those whom He loved. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So let's just clear this up right now. If you're in this because it feels good, you know, like some club you join, that's not the church at all. The church is a place to lay down your life in service because you love Christ. It's Christ's church. We've got to also remember that. So often we talk about whose church you go to. Well, I go to Pastor So-and-so's church, or I go to this famous person's church. Well, I go to a very famous person's church. I go to Christ's church. I mean, and we have a head pastor down at Grace Bible Chapel. The elders meet with him every day and get our instructions from him. And we pray with him, and we follow his direction. We have the best pastor in the world. Best. Don't ever say that. Does Fairhaven Bible Chapel have a head pastor? Ron, does Ed Fairhaven? Randy says no. Ron says yes. Okay, they're gonna have an elders meeting about this. We have a head pastor at Grace Bible Chapel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the chief pastor and the guardian of our souls. And we don't put that name on any other door. I'd hate to go through a door, head pastor, and you open up and there's like Jim McCarthy or somebody. You go, what a disappointment, you know? I thought this church had Christ as its head. And it's Christ's church. He said, I will build my church. And we need to recognize that and acknowledge that in everything we do. The church is the mystery of Christ. This is why I don't want to be in a church. I tell you, if I went in a church and said our goal is to be innovative, I would head for the door. I'm out of there. I don't want to be in a church that's innovative. What does that mean? Trendy, relevant, doing whatever what works, pragmatic. What did that guy say? How did he say? What are the best sources for learning how to have a good church? What other churches are doing? I mean, read the scriptures. It speaks in the end times. It's going to be a time of apostasy, of churches falling away from Christ. Okay, I don't want to be in an innovative church. I want to be in a biblical church. I want to be in a church where I can hold the elders to the scriptures. And I know that this book is our authority. And if we're not following this, then we're out of step with Christ. It's His church. God gave Jesus His head over the church, over all things, to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He demands to be head of His own church. That's why you don't find a human head pastor of a church in Scripture, why you have elders and you have deacons. That's what kind of church I want to be in. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 likens it to the relationship between a husband and wife. They shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. We don't want another man in that relationship. Christ designed it. I mean, I look at these websites, I get no impression at all that there's any even intention of trying to figure out what's the church supposed to be biblically. The whole thing is, which is the fastest growing church? And then you do what they did, and that means you also will be a fast growing church. You fishermen here, you know what that's like. You're out there on the lake on opening day and nobody's catching anything, right? You're all spread out, big day, got up so early. Then one guy in one little corner starts catching stuff. And what's everybody want to know? What's he using? Everybody starts edging in on. Must be the spot, you know? And everybody's over that. And all of a sudden, nobody's catching anything, right? Well, that's what's happening in the church. One church starts to grow. Everybody drops what they're doing, does what he's doing. That doesn't work. Everybody goes to the next thing. I mean, where do you stop and say, what's the church that Christ designed? Consider Israel, the nation of Israel. Remember how God gave them the layout of the tabernacle, the materials, the furniture, the curtains, the vestments, the utensils. Then God empowered Bezalel and these other craftsmen, and they built this thing. And when it was finished, what did Moses say? He commended them because they had done it just as God had instructed. But what if they just kind of like threw an extra couple windows there into the tabernacle, aired the thing out, you know, skylight? You know, how would God feel about that? Well, it was innovative. It was original. It's practical. I mean, how did Israel know God's design for Israel's worship? How did they know what to do? Well, God showed Moses the heavenly tabernacle. And he gave him 43 chapters of inspired instructions. Now, that first, I know you know about the second one. You know, you read the book of Exodus and Leviticus particularly. But that first one we sometimes forget, that Moses actually saw the archetype of the tabernacle. God took him into heaven and he showed them that in heaven the throne room of God is laid out like this. Now go back down on earth and build it just like I've shown you. And here's the specifications, and that's what those 43 chapters are about. In Acts 7, I think this is Stephen. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Hebrews 8:5. Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Why did he warn him? Because he didn't want innovation. Okay? He didn't want him messing with the design because God designed it. It was his form of worship. And you go back, you see what happens to guys who kind of innovated. Remember those strange fire? Thought it was bad. Don't do that. Exodus 20, 8 and 9, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Very explicit, isn't it? And then they get the specifications. You shall construct it of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and it goes on and on, gives them the specifications, which you couldn't get from just looking at it. Okay, you have to have them both. Here we have a engineering drawing of a flat washer. Isn't that kind of funny? If you were to go into a factory today, an industry, even today, now it's all on computers, you wouldn't get paper, big sheets of paper like they used to have. But if you went in and you said, I want 10,000 washers, they'd say, well, give us a specification drawing. And it's going to have two things on it. It's going to have a picture, and it's going to have the details. There's not a lot of details on this one. Here's how to make a machine screw. Here's how to make more of a screw. They get two things there. Always, there's a picture, and then there's a specification of materials, the thread, the hardness, and so on and so forth. Why the picture? I mean, can't you just say make a screw? Doesn't anybody know what a screw looks like, or a washer, or a nut? Why do they do that? Because human nature is we have to see it. We have to visualize it before we can make it. So no matter how simple it is, you visualize it, give the specifications, now you can do it. I think that's why God took Moses up into the mountain and he showed it to him. Where do we find Christ's design for the church? We find it in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit shows it to us in the book of Acts. There we have a description, a portrayal of the church that Christ instituted, that his apostles founded, that the Holy Spirit guided. If you want to know what a church is supposed to be, there's a picture of it in the book of Acts, the history, the inspired history of the early church. And then the Holy Spirit explains it, particularly in the epistles of the New Testament. You can find details in Acts, and you can see it pictured in the epistles. But when you put those two together, now you start seeing what the church is, what we're supposed to be doing. And as you start looking for what, I don't know, why not go to the best church? Let me say this. First of all, I want to be in a biblical church. I want to be in a good church because it's going to affect my life. I may not want to be in the best church because God may not want me in the best church. He may want me in a struggling church because that church needs the gifts maybe I have or needs some encouragement. And so, first of all, I think we should stop thinking of where do I go to church like a beauty contest, you know? What's a beauty contest? All the girls get up there and you pick the one that's most beautiful, okay? That's not the church. I mean, church really isn't all that beautiful sometimes. And if every time we're in a church and it has a problem, we say, well, you know, I think it's time for me to move on. I really got to know these people, and you know, now that I know them, I'm not sure this is where I want to be. So we move on to another church, and on to another church. And every time they have a problem, we move on to another church. Rather than saying, God, lead me into a biblical church, and guide me where you'd have me serve, and allow me to lay down my life, even in difficult times. Even if it's hard, even if that church is going through a rough patch. Just like a marriage. I mean, what do people do today? It's been a bad year. I'm going to get a new wife. I mean, why fight it? You know, you just move on. People do that with their churches. They change churches here in California, almost like they change their wives. And that's not what God would have us do. I mean, He would have us... What a beautiful thing is... One of the wonderful things about Fairhaven is there's people here have been 30, 40 and more years. I don't know how long Chuck Fianaka's been here. I don't know. Is there anybody still here from the beginning? There may be. But you know, I want to be in a church where there's people who have a long-term commitment to one another and who are willing to work through their problems and come out the other end in a deeper relationship with Christ and with one another, committed to each other. It is the church that is revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. That's the church I want to be in. So we can see the church, Christ's church, in Acts, the inspired history of the church. We can understand the church, the principles of the church in the epistles, the inspired letters of the church. What does that mean for us? What do we find when we actually go there and we say to ourselves, well, what is this church? Well, we have a list of, just to start, just to kind of a picture, to whet your appetite. And I hope you become students of the Scriptures to say, what is the church? Acts 2:42. Here's the early church, second chapter of Acts. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are four primary activities of what it means to be part of a church. You know, most churches today don't even break bread. If they do, they do it maybe occasionally, and they do it very quickly. I want to tell you, if you want to be a fast-growing church here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, you guys got to give up on the breaking of bread. That will never make it. I mean, morning and evening services, that went out like 50 years ago. People don't have time for that, you know? But you see, what's your mindset? Is your mindset we want to grow? Or is your mindset we want to please Christ? We want to do, He's the one who said, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it. And could you say, I don't care if we never grow. In fact, you know, as an elder at Grace, I sometimes think, what are we doing that we want to grow? I mean, we really should get a no vacancy sign, put it up, and say, just leave us alone. I mean, we're a happy fellowship. Why do we want more trouble, more people? It's just a headache, okay? I mean, why not do what pleases Christ? If they don't want it, don't come, you know? If people come here and say, well, I don't like what you're doing, well, fine, you got 25 other churches to choose from. You pick off whatever you like. But don't change what the church should be just to please people and to see growth. Please God. I mean, isn't that what a church is about? Pleasing God and enjoying Him and serving His people with like-minded people. Fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, apostles' teaching. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together. I mean, 45,000. I don't think the pastor, well, let's face it, he doesn't know their names. Not a chance. We had a guy visit us from a mega church. He literally told me, the church I'm in, I have a 5-digit number. If I call the office or I give an offering, I'm going to put my number on that because they just can't keep track of us by name. Okay, well, they had all things in common. They began to sell their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That's a commitment to one another. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. Who? Those who are being saved. He was adding believers to their numbers, not visitors who are unbelievers. Somebody has said the way you get them is the way you'll keep them. The way you get them in here was with entertainment and avoiding preaching the gospel and mentioning sin. to keep them, you're going to have to keep that up. Because as soon as you get to serious Bible teaching, as soon as you get down to sin and commitment and repentance, those people are going to get up and leave. You add to those who are being saved. In the book of Acts, what do we find? If you work your way through it, in Acts chapter 3, you find it was a testifying church, evangelistic. Acts 4, a persecuted church. A real church is a persecuted church. Scripture says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, that's one of the marks of a good church. It's criticized and persecuted. It's a church where there's discipline, Acts chapter 5. I mean, how do you practice discipline in a church of 20, 40, 50,000 people? Who knows what they're doing? Who even knows who they are, for that matter? It has deacons. It's a church where people lay down their life for Christ, where there was the preaching of the gospel, where there was Jews and Gentiles together. And you can go on and on. There's lots of things in the book of Acts. And in the epistles, what do we find? In Romans, we find the basic doctrines of the church. In 1 Corinthians, we find the troubles and correction of the church. It wasn't a perfect church in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, we find tremendous ministry criticism and problems in the church. Galatians, false gospel coming into the church and having to be dealt with. Ephesians, the position and practice of the church. And work your way through the New Testament. There's all kinds of information there God has given to us. What do we find? We find in the New Testament church was a Spirit-led church. It was a church where the priesthood of every believer was practiced. It wasn't just a few people up front, the quote-unquote staff. It was a place where there was a plurality of leaders called elders served by deacons, where the ministry of the gifts were available and people could be used of God, not just to pay the bills, but to get involved with their lives. There was no clergy-laity distinction. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, all serving. The centrality of the Lord's Supper. They broke bread. They made that a priority. The authority of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, believers' baptism, a gathering around the Lord, not some personality or some movement. Person, the Lord Jesus. And the autonomy of the local church. Did you notice many of these new churches, they're now starting many denominations? Okay? The church of the New Testament was a church where each church reported directly to headquarters, to the Lord Jesus Himself. I believe we're responsible to follow the blueprint. You know, what's it all about? It's about pleasing Him. It's His church. We don't have to make the top 22 list on earth. It'd be nice to make it in heaven, though. Nice to make it in heaven. I'll tell you, around the world, people have heard of Fairhaven Bible Chapel because of its missionary emphasis and training emphasis. I want to be part of a church that's making history for God. But I'll tell you, Christianity Today and these websites, they'll never come knocking. Because you'll never be big enough or famous enough in a worldly sense. But we are responsible. That's the only thing we're responsible to do is to be faithful and pleasing to Him. And even if the church got smaller and smaller and smaller, you can say we've been following Him and obeying Him. Then you're doing what's right. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he describes it, your ministry for God is like a building. And you can build with wood, hay, straw, or you can build with precious stones, gold and silver. And in a day of judgment, God's gonna test your work for Him. And He's like that building's gonna be set fire. And what's gonna go up in smoke? All the wood, hay, and stubble. I tell you, a lot of this stuff today is called success. It's just froth. It's passing. It's here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, some of these really innovative, big, fast churches, this is not an experiment you want to do, but it may take 20 or 30 years to see the full results of these churches. I don't know if you've had any teaching on the emerging church movement. As a former Catholic, that's a movement that really concerns me. But I don't think these people are going to understand the significance of what they're doing for 20 or 30 years. You don't want to do that kind of an experiment with your life and your children. But if you stick to Scripture, if it's the church Christ built, and you have His promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, well, you know the outcome. It's not an experiment. It's a walk of faith with Him. Here He says, you know, you better be careful how you build, because it's not your church. It's not the elders' church. It's Christ's church. It's the mystery of Christ. That's what we're involved in. We are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are a manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God, that it might be made known now through the church to the angelic authorities on high. I mean, that's why you just can't mess with it. You can't just do whatever you like with it. It's an object lesson to angelic authorities. And it's saying something about God, and it's saying something about Christ. It is a specific design portrayed in the book of Acts, described in the letters of the apostles, preserved by God for each generation to discover and to bring to light. And I would just like to appeal to the young people here. Make the study of the church an emphasis in your life, and you'll discover something that in the heart of God is beautiful and wonderful. Shy away from churches that are trendy and innovative. And hold your elders to the Scriptures to be biblical and to follow truth. And what will be the result? What if we really did this? What will be the result? You say, well, you've already told us we're not going to be the fastest growing church. Well, let me qualify that. I mean, filling up with a lot of numbers and people, that you won't be. But true conversions, lasting fruit, a lasting ministry, which way do you think is going to create greater glory, long-term, to the glory of God? Doing it His way or doing it the .com, here's the best list, follow whatever they're doing, use the same bait, it's working right now kind of approach? I think you know the answer. What was the result in New Testament times? The spontaneous spread of the gospel. Thousands trusting Christ, transformed lives, a people characterized by love, communities and governments affected, and God was glorified. That's the dynamic power of the New Testament church when it's led by the Spirit and we follow what God says. Paul writes this. This is Paul describing his own ministry. I just want you to see briefly how important it was to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace or this ministry was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden." Notice there's two parts to his ministry. One, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable mystery of Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. To tell others how to be saved. That's the work of the evangelist. But you notice there's an and. He connects something to that. There was a twofold calling of the Apostle Paul. The second part was to bring to light what is the administration or the economy of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. In context, that's the church, which had been hidden, but now has been revealed, the mystery of Christ. And so as Paul looked at his ministry, he saw it as twofold. One was to tell people about Christ and how they could be saved. Two, it was to see those people gathered into local churches and churches to be established, that those new believers could be nurtured and cared for, trained, and then sent out to preach the gospel. To preach to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. I'll tell you, that first one's a lot easier than the second. I mean, people make a big deal about going out and doing evangelism, being a missionary. I mean, that is hard calling. It's a lot harder, I'll tell you, being an elder of a church and day after day and year after year dealing with the problems of the sheep. Day after day being a Sunday school teacher or an usher or a deacon in a church and just serving quietly behind the scenes. Why? That to bring to light this new thing that Christ is bringing about the church. Why? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And here's how, just like to close with this, and we're going to have a closing song in just a moment, which I think kind of encapsulates a little bit what we've been saying. But try to picture this. The gospel first went forth from Pentecost. That first day, 3,000 were baptized. And what was the first thing that happened there in Jerusalem? A church was born. And then from Jerusalem, the gospel went forth. And wherever it went forth with the apostles, what happened? Churches were established. And from those churches, what happened? The gospel went forth and more churches. This is God's plan for reaching the world. The establishment of New Testament churches following the design that God has given us to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd help us in a day of great changes and people just kind of doing their own thing, to help us to be faithful, to remain firm, to stick close to Your Word. We pray for the leaders of this church that You'd help them to be men of Your Word and have insight into how to apply these great truths in our day. We pray You'd help us as individuals, too, to be committed to the church You've put us in. That if people here are going to be at Fairhaven, that they would do it with all their hearts and unto the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.